Well, hello everyone. I'm Liz McQuiston, and I'm really thankful and honored to be here today. For today, we are really entering sacred ground. This is Jesus on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying fervently to the Lord, and then later, crying out from the cross. So I'd like us to begin a little differently today. Since Jesus was on his knees, I'd like to ask you to join me to get on your knees, just wherever you are. If it's uncomfortable, totally don't worry about it, but I would love just to just join together, women in Christ, and just get on our knees before the Lord and just pray. So let's do that right now. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much that you are here, that you are in our midst right now. Lord, that we get to see these intimate moments with you and your Father. Lord, we thank you that you did all of this because of love. For you so loved us, Lord, that you sent your Son, Jesus, this man of sorrows. Lord, we thank you that you will teach us today everything we need right now. Lord, you are filling us. We thank you, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, I'm Liz, and I just want to introduce myself real quick. I've been at this church, CPC, for most of my life, which is kind of crazy for me to think. I am married to Jesse. We've been married for 14 years. I've been working off and on in the film industry and in the dance community for several years since college, but I would say my favorite work is raising my two daughters. And that's what I spend most of my time doing now. If I had to describe myself, it'd be that I'm a lover of all things related to God's beauty, whether it's an ocean wave, a bird singing, a beautiful painting, a piece of music. And I'm just so thankful that even in this shelter in place, we can still enjoy a lot of those things. And so the other day, I was out taking a walk and I was listening to one of my favorite podcasts. And the speaker, John Eldridge, he said this, and it was just such a kind and real thing to say. He said, "Friends, this is a stressful time. In fact, this is a brutal time to be a human. It's a brutal time. And God cares so much about your humanity." I mean, it's true, right? I mean, even before this COVID-19 situation, people were running at the speed of machines. And we are not machines. So now you add in this health crisis, and people are fighting for their lives. People are losing their jobs. And even if you don't fall into those categories, you are daily navigating a brand new reality. Change is stressful. But I have a question. Do you think it's a coincidence that these intense final prayers of Jesus are what we're studying today? No. Absolutely not. I mean, our loving Father knows what we need right now in this moment. And it's Jesus. So I just love that we're going to look at this passage today. We're going to look at it in two sections. We're going to look at it first in Matthew 26, when Jesus is facing the suffering. And then we're going to look at it when he is actually in the suffering, when he's on the cross. And that's in Matthew 27 and Luke 23. And as we look at these passages, I want us to just kind of be reflecting on two thoughts. two questions. One, how did Jesus actually pray as he faced suffering? And secondly, how do I pray like Jesus in my suffering, in my stress, in my tension? So let's dig in. Grab your Bibles if you can. Join me. We're going to look at Matthew 26 first. This is starting in verse 36. And it says, Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. Okay, so it's evening, and Jesus and his disciples have just walked through the darkened streets of Jerusalem, and they're now entering this garden on the Mount of Olives, which is on the other side of a little valley. It's on the other side of that from Jerusalem. And they've actually been in Jerusalem for about a week since Jesus' entry on a donkey on Palm Sunday, which we get to celebrate really soon. And he and his disciples have just shared an intimate meal together. He's told them a lot of heavy things. He's told them that one of them is about to betray him, that Peter is going to deny him three times, and that his own blood will be shed very soon. And Jesus knew what was about to happen, and he predicted it. So here they are in this garden. It's dark, the moonlight. And scholars say that it was actually one of Jesus' favorite places to go. And Timmy, you can put up those pictures. We have a couple pictures here right that are actually really current of what the Garden of Gethsemane looks like today. There's those beautiful olive trees. They're still there. There's a lot of just beautiful vegetation. I can just see why Jesus would like it. In fact, it was one of his habits to go there often. It says in Luke that each evening, Jesus went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And that's where Gethsemane was. It was one of his habits to go there often. And so here in the shadows, Jesus says to his friends, sit here while I go over there to pray. In verse 37, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. So he's just taken three of them a little ways away from the rest of the group. It's Peter, James, and John. And these three were likely the closest to Jesus. And he's beginning to be very sorrowful, troubled, anguished, depending on your Bible translation. You know, Jesus, of course, was fully human and fully God. And he had emotions. And I love that he not only notices his emotions, he's able to name them and share them with those who are closest to him. I mean, Jesus clearly reached out for support. There are times for all of us to do the same. And, you know, let's think about one or two people that we have in our lives that we can honestly tell how we're doing. I mean, do you have this? Do you reach out for support when you really need it? So Jesus was first with his group. Then he was with three of his closest friends. And now he's going to take a few steps away to be alone with his Father. Verse 39, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. I mean, he falls face down. He is completely humble. He is desperate before his Father. But it's important to note that his getting alone with God was not a new thing. It didn't just start because of the brutal suffering that he was facing? No, this was his rhythm all along, his habit. The Gospels frequently tell us that he would withdraw to desolate places and pray, and that rising early in the morning while it was still dark, he often departed and went to deserted places, and there he prayed. And sometimes he prayed to his Father all night long. What are your habits with God like? Well, I love to read. That's one, another one of God's beauty moments that I love. It's a compelling story. He always grabs me with his stories. And I was reading a classic the other day that I had already read, but I read it again, and it's The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. I'm sure many of you have read it. If you haven't, I highly recommend it. It's a true story of her and her family in Holland during World War II and how they loved God and they loved people through such a horrific time. But as I read this second time, I started to notice something that I hadn't noticed before. I realized that they had this habit before the horrors of the war really began. They had this habit where every morning and every night, they gathered together to pray and read the scriptures together. And what's interesting is they are actually, in some ways, were in a situation kind of like our shelter-in-place situation, which is they lived and worked all in one house. And they took this time daily to just be immersed in the scriptures. So that when they were actually thrown in prison and when they were carted off to these concentration camps, the word of God was already ingrained in them. So even when they didn't have a physical Bible, Corrie and her sister were able to still recite these words of love and hope to so many hurting women. And then when someone actually snuck in a Bible and they had a Bible, it was gold, and they would share it, and they would split it up and pass it around. I mean, this was just already their rhythm. And in this moment in Gethsemane, we see that Jesus's rhythm was to go to his Father. He cries out, "My Father." We see that closeness between a son and a father. And in Mark's account, Jesus says, "Abba, Father," a term which had actually never before been used in Jewish literature to refer to God. It's intimate. It's like a young child with their daddy, an everyday family word. No one before had ventured to use this, but Jesus did right here. And he prayed in verse 39, "If it is possible, remove this cup from me." Okay, hit the pause button. What is Jesus asking for here? He's asking for the cup to be taken away from him. Okay, this cup was no joke. This was the cup of wrath. This was wrath against our human sin. But for any of this to make sense, we have to clearly remember who God is. See, he's perfect. He is love. His nature is literally such that he cannot be near sin and evil. He's too good. That's a good thing. I mean, that's why all of those Old Testament sacrifices had to be made over and over. It was to pay for the people's sins. See, human sin is God's sorrow. He longs to be with us, but this evil is in the way. So something had to be done once and for all. The perfect lamb had to bear the full weight of sin. And Jesus knows he's the lamb. He's it. He's perfect. This is the great rescue plan, and it's why he came. His name means Jesus saves. But here, in his full humanity, he's still anticipating all of the suffering, the betrayal, the rejection, the torture. And so he's really grappling with the truth of what is to come. And he's being real. He's casting his cares before the Lord because he knows as a father cares for him. He's asking his daddy if there is any other way. In fact, Luke says that he's in such intense prayer that his sweat was like drops of blood. I mean, I can sweat a lot, but I have never sweat like that. Okay, but look again at the crucial second part of this prayer. We can't miss this. Right after, remove this cup from me is what? Yet not what I will, but what you will. He avoids asking selfishly by surrendering completely. He's honest about what he's facing. He is grappling with this, but yet he is in complete dependence and trust on God. He's releasing his fate into the hands of God, his loving Father, not forcing his own plan. I mean, this is huge. This is surrender. I find it's really difficult to say this better than Hebrews. Hebrews 5:7. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Because of his reverent submission. So even in his pain, he accepted the Lord's plan first and foremost. And that's our first truth for today. That when I'm suffering, I can pray boldly with full surrender. As I'm suffering or facing stress and change and distress, I can pray boldly with full surrender. And perhaps another way to think about this is that true surrender often comes after honest lament. And lament is just a word we tend to not use as much anymore, but it's just an expression of grief or pain or sorrow. And that true surrender often comes after honest lament. So in order to really let it all go to God, which is actually just so healing and healthy for us, right? He knows this is what we need. Often we first must do as Jesus did and get on our knees and express it. And I love this quote by Paul Miller. He wrote a really insightful book called The Praying Life. And he says, you know, sometimes we try so hard to be good that we aren't real. The result is us actually being separated from God because the real you doesn't encounter the real God. Whoa. I mean, are you being real with God? Are you letting him encounter the real you? Couple examples here. I mean, do you long for the end of COVID-19? Ask him. Do you long for peace, true peace? Ask him. Do you long for a closer marriage? Ask him. Do you long for a close friend that you can walk through life with and have fun with? Ask him. Yeah, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know, many of us have kids, grandkids, nieces and nephews that we really care about. And we just love seeing them live their life. I've got two girls, and, you know, one of my deepest longings is that when I pick them up from school, well, when school resumes, when I ask them how their day is, that I would get the real answer. I would love for them, as they continue to grow up and live their life, to, you know, say, hey, there was a mean kid at school today. I don't know what to do. Or, gosh, I'm not sure about that test. Or, I'm not even sure about how to pray, Mom. I want them to come to me or their dad or their grandmother with these real questions, these real thoughts. Why? Because I want to know the real them. Don't we long for real connections, the good and the bad with those closest to us? Because that's what it's like to be a human, right? The joys and the sorrows. And God knows this. He's inviting us to be honest with him and then let it all go, because he is God and we are not. And I don't often realize how much I'm not surrendering, how much I really am instead carrying on my own shoulders. You know, this situation we are in right now has really shown me that I still kind of demand life on my own terms. And that is a tough one for me to see and admit. But lately, God has really been showing me on these walks. So thankful that I get to take these walks. I just look at his blue skies and I see these colorful flowers and I'm seeing the birds that he is taking care of. And I'm listening and I'm watching and I just am reminded of he is in charge. He has got it. And he's even shown me that technology really is so helpful, because I recently was told about this 1 minute pause app. And it's just a really helpful tool that I listen to on my walks. It's called the 1 minute pause, and it's free. And just twice a day, it reminds me to stop what I'm doing, to just pause, and I give everyone and everything over to God. And it's just beautiful. We can do that. We can give everyone and everything over to Jesus. He can handle it. Oh, and by the way, while Jesus was praying, his disciples were really supporting him, right? They were awesome and staying awake and prayer warriors. No. Jesus returns to find them asleep. He says, in verse 40, he says, couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? I mean, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. See, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And at first glance, I was like, come on, disciples. Your teacher and Lord just wants some support before he dies for you. But, you know, then I read the Message translation, and Jesus says, there is a part of you that is eager, ready for anything in God. But there's another part of you that is as lazy as an old dog sleeping by the fire. And I was like, oh, I can see myself in that. Because there is part of me that is so ready to live for him, to delight in him, to obey him. He is my life. But then there's this other part of me that when things get really, really hard, I can't bear it. I would rather fall asleep, frankly. And I love that Jesus has compassion on them in this moment and on me and on you. Right? He knows that this is so much for them to bear. He's still caring for them. And in fact, right before this, he just said he was praying for them. He's teaching them still in his distress. He's teaching them how to handle this. He says, stay alert, stay in prayer. But I think he was also a little disappointed in them. Then he goes away and prays the same prayer two more times. He is grappling and again, surrendering and talking and letting it out. And Okay, two more times. And he comes back. The disciples are asleep again. A total of three times he prayed these prayers. And did I mention that Gethsemane means oil press? Well, apparently, olives, in order to make the olive oil, they go through three pressings, three crushings to remove every ounce of oil. And as Jesus was praying so intensely, he too was aware that he was about to be crushed and every ounce of him was coming out. And yet, I love this. And yet, what does he do? Does he run and hide? He sees the flickering lights of the torches coming up the hill. Does he scream and go the other way? No! He sees his captors coming up the hill. He rises from his knees. He is ready to face the battle because of his time with the Lord. Because of this time that he just had, he is ready to move forward. And that's exactly what he did. And as we enter our second division today, this is our final division for today, we see him in the greatest battle of all time. This is the most significant moment in history. He's on the cross. We're now in Matthew 27, verse 45, and says this, from noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. And about 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Or why have you forsaken me? This is after he's already been stripped, spit on, mocked, beaten, publicly humiliated. Large nails have been driven through his wrists and his ankles so that his body would hang. And Jesus is nearly suffocating. And he still manages to cry out in a loud voice. He says, my God, my God. And I just love his rawness here, even though it's so hard to obviously see what he went through. But the living word himself is quoting Psalm 22. Which is just so perfect. He's so perfect because psalms are the most honest expressions of lament and surrender. And for the first time in his life, he's experiencing the complete separation from God. I mean, heaven is silent. He is literally taking on every sin of every single person on earth, born and not yet born. And he's done nothing wrong. See, God ultimately said no to Jesus' request. Did you think about that? That hit me hard. God ultimately said no to Jesus' request to take the cup from him. I mean, why would I ever be mad at God for saying no to me at times? But yet it's real. I mean, have you ever felt like God said no to you? To any of your bold requests? It is hard. It's really painful. Or maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum. And you're more like, no, actually, I feel like all I do is pray and I'm just waiting and waiting and I'm not really hearing anything. I'm not sure it's no yet. I just want something. You know, but Jesus, again, is showing us here, whatever it is, wherever you feel like you're at, pray it again. Pray it again. Jesus prayed three times in the garden and again right here. God is not sick of you. He is not sick of me. He loves you passionately. And he shows it right here in this next verse. Luke 23:34. Jesus said, he's still on the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. I mean, he prayed for those killing him. He prayed for the criminals on either side who were mocking him. He's praying for the people who are taking his clothes right in front of him. I mean, this is so divine. This is so strong and so compassionate. He's able to push aside his own suffering and see that his enemies needed forgiveness. He's literally living out what he preached earlier. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? He said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He's the ultimate practice what you preach. I mean, my mind really can barely comprehend this. I can barely think about somebody when I have a headache. And yet here he is on the cross. Crowds are jeering at him, mocking him. He can barely breathe. And he's like, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, it's almost like when we see a toddler, you know, kick over his Cheerios. You know, he doesn't really know what he's doing. But it's so much more than that. And I want to be really careful here because I know that some of us have just been so deeply wounded and so deeply betrayed that forgiveness feels almost impossible. You know, especially when the person who has hurt us has never apologized or changed at all. And this is really tough. But I see it as a couple of things. I see it as one, all the more reason to worship God, because this is what he did. This is what he was able to do, to forgive those who were killing him. I mean, if we can't worship God in this moment, I don't know what else we can do, that he is so worthy. And then secondly, whatever he calls us to do, he will do in us. He will do it. And that's such a freeing truth because, see, Jesus has already forgiven me. He's already forgiven you. Because of what he's doing right here on the cross. And it's because of this that we can pray for those who need forgiveness. We can. Because the thing is, everyone needs forgiveness. I do, you do. I mean, I struggle daily, right? With my selfishness, with my pride, with my lack of trust. Yet in his love, I am forgiven. Jesus took my sin. He experienced true suffering, so I don't have to pay. You do not have to pay. So how can I withhold any forgiveness from someone who has hurt me? And that leads us to our final truth for today, that I can forgive others by looking at Jesus. I can forgive others not in my own strength, but by looking at Jesus. Because God forgives me, because you have been forgiven, through Jesus, we can forgive. You know, here's an example of one way we can start praying for those who have hurt us. You know, say you're your good friend really gossips about you, really in a mean way. And you heard about it. Okay, her name is Sally. You can say, you know, Father, I've been hurt by Sally. I really have. This is how it feels. Tell him how you feel. And then you say, you know, Father, please forgive her. You have forgiven me, and you have forgiven many others who have done greater things than her. So forgive her, Father. She probably doesn't know what she's doing. See, we have to keep looking at Jesus. We have to keep doing what he did and asking the Father to forgive others, right? We don't have to make the person who hurt us, we don't have to make them pay. We can release it all to the Lord. And here's a thought that someone said a while back that really helped me. It was this, you know, if you're having trouble forgiving, and I've been there, really. If you're having trouble forgiving, ask the Lord to remind you how much you've been forgiven. That's a bold ask. It takes guts to actually ask that. Lord, how much have you forgiven me? Show me my sin. Show me. I need this reminder. I don't want to be overcome by my pride or see that I am not a sinner. Ask him, he will do it. This is a bold ask with trust. He will do it. You know, this takes me back to Corrie Ten Boom. And, you know, she's sort of the famous one, the one who wrote the book and who's spoken all over the world, and she's so wonderful. But I think sort of the unsung hero in the book, The Hiding Place, is her sister, Betsy. You know, her sister was the frail, weak, older, really quiet one. And when they were forced to go to this concentration camp, Ravensbrück, they were forced to do hard labor day in, day out. They were barely fed. They were given like a small helping of watery soup once a day, maybe with a crust of moldy bread once a day. And yet hard labor, they're barely fed, they're barely clothed. And this is the middle of winter in Germany. So Betsy, already sick and frail, is holding this big shovel one day. And she's been told to dig this ditch. And she can barely lift the shovel, barely lift it. And this Nazi guard sees her. And she starts screaming at her to work faster, to work harder, that she's not doing enough. You know, Betsy, she just smiles. She says that she'll try to go as fast as she can. Well, apparently the Nazi did not like that answer. So she grabbed her whip and whipped Betsy across the face. So, you know, Betsy's grabbing her face and it's bloody and the welt is already forming. And Corrie, her sister, is right there. And Corrie, who is also quite a lovely, gentle, very nonviolent woman, starts to run at the guard. I mean, she is so full with righteous anger. But in that moment, Betsy, who could really barely do anything in that moment, she gets this sudden burst of energy, steps in front of Corrie, stops her, and says, Corrie, no, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. And I mean, Corrie wrote later that moment stayed with her the rest of her life. She was so in awe of Jesus in her sister. I mean, who could do that? And that's what Jesus was doing for us. And as we close our time together, we're going to do that one last time. We're going to look at Jesus as he is committing his spirit to the Father. One last expression as a man of trust. And he says this in Luke 23:46. It says, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he said this, he breathed his last. I mean, here, Jesus is at the end. He has the beautiful words of Psalm 31 on his parched lips. Again, these Psalms. And he's able to cry out in a loud voice with energy. And he chooses to surrender his spirit to his Father. This firm declaration of trust. And could it be, you know, that he was able to call out in a loud voice because maybe at this last moment he opens his eyes and he sees his Father looking down, waiting for him, smiling at him. "Well done. I can't wait to see you again and be with you." And Jesus knows he's going to his true home. And his battle is nearly over. Thank you, God. And we too get to go to this true home. This is not our true home. This is not it. We have perfect love awaiting us. We get to be face to face with our Savior. For everyone who has surrendered like Jesus, for everyone who has surrendered to Jesus. Okay, we have to believe that he is the one who has defeated the battle against sin once and for all. And if you haven't surrendered to him yet, it's not too late. Now is your chance. It's really, really simple. All you have to do is just say, "Jesus, I believe you. I believe you. You died for me. I needed you to die for me. I was dead in my sin. You paid for it. And now, because of this, I get to be with you in heaven." It's so simple. Now is the time. Don't wait. Let's pray. So, Lord, we do want to declare that together. Lord, we believe you. We trust you. We are in awe of you. And we want to declare in faith right now that we love you and that you are God, and we are not. We are not God. We are so thankful for that truth. We are so thankful that we can surrender everything over to you, Lord. Every sin, every worry, every pain, even every person who has hurt us, Lord, we surrender. We give it all over to you, Lord. We release it because only you can handle it all. We were not designed to handle it all. And so we thank you, we praise you, and we love you. And we say in the words of Psalm 31 that we love you and rejoice in your love because you saw our affliction and knew the anguish of our soul. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.